I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Let's now hear the word of God from Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. May the Lord bless this portion of His holy sacred word to our hearts and to our minds. Lord Jesus, thank You once again for bringing us together, for Your word, for the ability that we have to hear it and to understand it. And may it bless us this evening. We ask this too in Your wonderful name, Your precious name. Amen. You remember what the Lord said to the disciples after He was sort of at the end there of His ministry, after He was betrayed and captured? A little before that, He told them that He's about to be betrayed and captured and taken into custody. And he told His disciples that that I'm going to leave, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The word there, comfortless, is it means I'm not going to leave you orphaned. You know, like an orphan, abandoned, without help, without someone to take care of you. Spiritually. Well, that someone to which he was referring is the Holy Ghost. And of course, they didn't know exactly what he was saying until this time, until the time of Pentecost, when Christ's Spirit was poured out upon the church. Had the Holy Spirit not been poured out upon the church, then the church, the people, would never have fully understood, or even partly really understood, who He was, what He did. Certainly would not have a full knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit was not poured upon the church on this day, the day of Pentecost, there would be no power in the message. Remember, you and I are not the power. I was telling the young people yesterday in the wedding that it's hard to explain to people the Christian experience. It's like trying to tell somebody, describe to somebody what a strawberry tastes like having never tasted one. How do you do that? You got to give it to them, right? That's the easiest and the best way to do it. The Holy Spirit has to be given in order for a person to truly understand the gospel, to truly embrace the Savior, to truly feel, if I may use that term, the power of the message. It's not our skill, our persuasiveness, our desire to save a person, it's God's. He uses us, He's pleased to use us, and we're to strain every fiber of our being to save a soul from dying. But ultimately, it's God who gives that soul understanding, who gives that soul grace, and opens up the gospel. And without that, there's no power in the message. There's no power in salvation. There's no strength in our Christianity, our walk. And that's why a lot of people fall away. They never were, as John says, they never were of us. Because they would never have left. And I don't mean moving from one church to another. I'm saying, left the faith. Because there's power in the faith. There's the Holy Spirit there. And he doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. So I want to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the day of Pentecost. I want to talk about the signs, the three signs that are given here, that are mentioned here. I want to talk about the meaning of each of the signs, and then finally the effect. So we have those 5 points, the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, three signs, their meaning, and finally the effect. Well, as you know, dear people, and we opened up with this from the Apostle Paul, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, there is a Trinity. And the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, is the third person of the Trinity. And how we ought to understand the Holy Spirit is basically, when the Scripture says God is love, speaking of the Spirit. For the love of the Father towards the Son is that you are my Son. This day have I begotten thee, and I love thee. And that's an eternal kind of expression. And the Son is saying, Abba Father, I love you. And that expression of love is the Holy Spirit. It's one way it has been described. The Holy Spirit is God. And is the third person of the Trinity. And is that expression of love. That Spirit is the one who searches the deep things of God and brings them up and out. Is the same Spirit that rested upon Jesus during his humiliation. Remember the Apostles' Creed. And one of the things that we say in the Apostles' Creed is that Jesus, we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He wasn't conceived in the natural way, right? Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. God is his Father. God fathered him. And so, in his humiliation, the Spirit was upon Christ. And that's what the angel said, right? The angel Gabriel said to Mary that which is conceived that's in you is of the Holy Ghost, is of God. Is this that holy seed, that holy thing is of God. It was the Holy Ghost that conceived Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was the Holy Spirit that rested upon Christ throughout all his earthly ministry that gave him power, his words power and his works power, so that he could speak to a person that was born without eyes and touch them, spit on some dirt and put it on the eye, and there's an eye, a working eye. Blind from birth because he didn't have eyes. Or they were just mutilated in some fashion. That's a miracle. That's not happening today. It's never happened apart from Christ and the apostles. Bona fide miracle, right? My challenge, I think I mentioned this before. My neighbors, we got along well with them, and we kind of talked straightforwardly towards another. So they were charismatics. They attended a bigger church, much bigger than our church. We had maybe 50, 70 members at its peak. That church had 400. And they were charismatic and such. And they believed in healing. And I challenged him. I said, well, why don't some of you guys, the ones that are healers or whatever, why don't you go to the hospital? There's a hospital right across the street, right across the street. I mean, there must be one person in that hospital that is, you know, there and needs a surgery or has a broken bone of some sort and needs that fixed instantly or whatever. Why don't you just go there and heal them? I never heard of such a thing. They would have been on the news, I'm to tell you that. It's just not happening, people. And you know that better than I do. You had that someone, famous or infamous someone, the woman that used to go around saying from Pittsburgh that she was a great healer. She didn't do that. She didn't do a thing. She had no power. And none of us do. It's the Holy Spirit that gives power. And gave power to Christ so that his words were remarkable. He spoke like no one ever spoke. He preached like no one ever preached. And he was able to heal anyone and everyone that asked. And then some. And from a distance. Right? Remember the centurion's servants? He healed him just by a word who was far removed from him. Go home. Find your servant healed. And he was. That was the Holy Spirit working through Christ and with Christ during his earthly ministry. And it was the Spirit of God that preserved Jesus on the cross because the wrath of God was so intense against the sin. Our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future, all of the sins of his people, the elect, were on Christ, were put on Christ. And Christ became sin for us, we're told, right? And the wrath of God, the infinite wrath of God was poured out on those sins. Well, Christ in his human self could not possibly, no human being could have sustained it. But it's the Holy Spirit that preserved Christ during that great suffering. We don't understand it. It's beyond our comprehension, our experience for sure. But that's what was happening. One of the things that was happening on the cross, that the wrath of God was poured out, as the prophet Isaiah says, to the dregs, the bottom, scraping the bottom of his wrath on Christ. What sustained Christ? The Holy Spirit. And it was the Spirit, we are told, that raised Christ from the dead. Right? But if the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Amazing, right? That's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God. Empowering Jesus Christ throughout his ministry, raising him up on the third day. And when he was ascended, when he ascended to heaven, we are told that he was given the Spirit without measure. And you know what Christ did when he was given the Spirit without measure? He turned around, if you will, and he poured it out upon his church. And that's what's happening here. He ascends into heaven 10 days later after being given the Spirit by the Father without measure. He pours out that Spirit upon the church. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening at Pentecost. That was a wonderful, wonderful day. Spiritually speaking, right? It's not a wonderful day because they had collected their pensions or they had won the lottery or they had all this material blessing. Remember, as Mr. Dirk said, in the Old Testament, God did bless the people materially to show his favor to them, although that's not always been the case. The psalmist in Psalm 73, for example, is upset that the wicked are prospering above and beyond the people of God that are behaving themselves properly, are believing and behaving themselves. Now, it wasn't always the case, but God did communicate to his people in their infancy that in a material fashion. But now in the New Testament, in the New Age, it's a spiritual thing, much more spiritual, much more profound. And so this was a great day for the church, but it was spiritually a great day, not materially. And so here it is, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon this people, and what happens is they are convinced and convicted of their salvation and the fact that all the promises of God in the Old Testament are yes and amen and amen in Jesus Christ. That's what's happening on the day of Pentecost. They realize the prophecy of Joel, for example, is the apostle preaches, has been fulfilled, been poured out upon the church in this day. That prophecy is being fulfilled. The prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Spirit convinces and convicts the church on the day of Pentecost. It's all come together in Jesus Christ. And so that's happening on this day. And what a blessing it is in contrast to the old. To the old, they were living hoping in the promises. They heard the prophets and they were hoping the promise in the promised Messiah. But now on the day of Pentecost, those promises are realized in Jesus Christ. And so before they were walking in the shadow, so to speak. It was shadowing. They were saying, calling out to the prophet who was on the mountaintop. Spiritually speaking, he was on the mountaintop and proclaiming the message of God, the word of God. And they were saying, shouting out to the prophet, "Do you see him? Is it coming? Is the day here yet?" And the prophets were saying, "I see a streak of light, but it's far off, it's far off. It's still night." And then when Jesus came on the scene, we are told by Zechariah, for example, that it was the twilight. The twilight was beginning. The light was come and was coming. Zechariah says, "Whereby the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." That's in Luke, quoting the prophet Zechariah. But it was the twilight time. But then now the day of Pentecost is the day when the sun rises. The light appears. And the church is given the full revelation. Now it took some time to unravel that. As they were given the Spirit, they began to proclaim. And the letters were written and so on. And we have them here contained. But that was what was happening. The light dawned. And it was now up in the sky. And Pentecost was shining upon them on this day. And it was a great day. It was a blessed day. They were rejoicing. They were so happy. Because they really began to understand what was going on. And they began to understand their Bibles, their Old Testament, more and more in the light of the Spirit, in the light of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, you know that the Spirit is a spirit, and we can't see a spirit. So how did they know that it was a spirit? And God gave three signs at this time, right? Three signs, that's an important number in Scripture, often three. number of the Trinity, the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the number of the signs that were given. Here, the number three, the signs were given. So it was a whole sign. It was a whole thing that they got. It was a full package. And the first sign was the, we read here in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Okay, so did the windows fly open, the door fly open, and this great wind came in and started blowing the place apart? No. Read it, what it says. It says, "And there came a sound." It was the sound of a great wind. The sound of a great storm, if you will. They heard it. And it came in upon them. And we'll talk about the meaning of that in a minute. And then the second sign that was given was the cloven tongues like as of fire. Again, look at what it's saying here. It wasn't fire that appeared over their heads, appeared over each one of them. It was as of fire. It looked like fire. But it wasn't fire. Actual. It was cloven tongues, and we're going to talk about the meaning of that in a second or two. And then in the third sign is that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were able to speak, perhaps each one in a different language other than his own, variety of languages. And those three signs were given to them instantly and without a warning, so to speak. A sound of a great wind. The appearance of cloven tongues as of fire. They were bright. They were, they lit up the place. And then they began to speak in a language not their own. Different. Disciples speaking different languages. Now, what's all this mean? Well, suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind filled the house where they were sitting. So sound of a rushing mighty wind. What's that communicating? What's that saying? In a word, I'll give you one word, what it means. It's talking about how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works. And he works, according to the words of Jesus to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, mysteriously. The Holy Spirit works mysteriously. Right? He told Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will. It comes and it goes. You don't know where it came from, where it's going next. And so is the Spirit. He comes where he wills. He comes to whom he wills. He rushes into that life. He saves that person. You don't know who it's going to be. You hope it's going to be the one you're praying for. You hope it's going to be this one or that one. You don't know. Because the Spirit works mysteriously. And to this day, he who is in us works mysteriously. We don't know all the workings, how it all works. But the Spirit is at work. He's alive and well, abiding in us and with us and through us. And how does that work? I can't tell exactly. Sometimes I can tell, but it's a mystery. It's not something we can see or touch or measure. But he's there. He's real. And I know it because the Word of God jumps alive from the page into my heart. I know it's God. How can I give that to somebody? How can I explain that to somebody? I was reading the Bible before. It meant nothing to me. I understood, you know, grammatically what it was saying and all that, but it never meant anything. Now, all of a sudden, it becomes alive. On every page, there is life. And it's changed my mind. It's changed my life. How'd that happen? The Holy Spirit. So it's how the Holy Spirit works, like a rushing wind, especially in salvation. God saves, right, people? We know that. It's not man that saves. It's not our best hopes that saves. It's not our good intentions that saves. It's not our persuasive character that saves or our word groups. It's the Spirit. And he saves whom he wills. We are just to be faithful. Ours is to be faithful and true. Ours is to witness, a good witness, to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And let the Spirit fall on whom he wills. That's basic Reformed stuff. I don't hear that in churches now these days, but you hear it here. And in the Orthodox Presbyterian churches and other churches as well that are faithful. But it's the way it works. And that's what the sign is about. If they just, the evangelicals, just pay attention to the sign, the rushing mighty wind, and Jesus' words to Nicodemus. That's how it works. That's how evangelism explodes, or does not. Not by these marketing techniques, this McDonald's marketing techniques. You send out 1,000 flyers, and it'll reach 5 to 10% of the people, they'll respond. That's not how the Spirit works. It's mysterious. You can't do that to the Spirit. And then we have the second sign here, the cloven tongue. So that's a cloven tongue of fire. Well, you know what a cloven hoof is. It's on a cow. I believe they have hoofs that are cloven. Sheep have hoofs that are cloven. Some other animals, I suspect, do. Tongues of fire cloven, like in half, lined through it. What does that mean? Well, it's talking about the double work of the Spirit. It's talking about what he does. How he works, mysteriously, what he does, when he works. It's as a cloven tongue of fire. The writer to the epistle, I believe it's Paul, of Hebrews, says, using another picture, that the Word of God is a double-edged sword. Well, the Word of God to us is cloven. On the one hand, you might say the negative, it's a consuming fire, and it causes in us a burning hatred towards sin. And the Spirit, when he's at work in you to will and do God's good pleasure, makes you hate and despise particularly your own sin that causes a wedge, a division between you and your God. It takes you away from a rich prayer life or a wholesome worship. It hinders. And so you burn with desire against your own sin. You don't go around hating everybody else, but your own sin. That's the negative side of things, if you will. The positive side of things is that he causes a burning desire of love towards Jesus Christ. That's what the sign here means. The cloven tongue of fire. The burn that we get. The desires that we get. On the one hand, to hate and despise our sin. and our corruption and want rid of it. And on the other hand, a burning love, a passion, if you will, for Jesus. More and more about Jesus. Let him increase and I decrease. That's the sign of the cloven tongue of fire. And finally, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, what's that? The speaking with other tongues, different tongues. The gospel of Jesus Christ goes out into the nations now. There's an expansion. He was talking this morning about the tents being stretched. The tent pegs are lifted up and brought further out. The tent is expanded greatly to let peoples from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, not just to Israel anymore. The Spirit of God brings the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the nations. We are to go to the nations, preaching and teaching the nations, witnessing to every creature, as Mark says, promiscuously sharing the good news of salvation to everyone without discrimination. That's what those signs mean, that the Holy Spirit appeared to the church. It's a mysterious appearance, yes, all of a sudden, but there he is. He causes a burning desire in us to hate our sin and corruption and want to get rid of it, get it out of our lives, and to love God more and more in Jesus Christ, and to go and express it to the nations. The church is commissioned, the Great Commission to the nations, baptizing the nations, not just Israel. And that's the effect, dear people. That's what, when the Spirit comes upon the church, when he comes upon the people in the church, what do they want to do? They want to express it. They want to have a preacher that's going to preach from the Word of God and only from the Word of God, and he's going to use all the examples that are in the Scriptures. You're not going to go to the world and try to find and promote some worldly type, some hybrid religion that mixes the best of man's thoughts with the best of God's thoughts. No, we go to the Scriptures and we bring the Scriptures out. We want the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and only that coming from our pulpit. That's what the people want. And they want to go out and they want to share what they have heard, what they have learned, what they have become with others, especially in their own family, among their family members and their friends. And there's a desire. Isn't there a desire? And you think of your unsaved family member, whomever it is. And how, when you just sit there quietly and think about him or her, how much you want that person saved. That comes from God. That deep desire that you have comes from God. And that's the effect when the Spirit comes upon the church and upon the people in the church. They desire to hear the Word of God and to express it to others. That's it. It's a wonderful day, right? The day of Pentecost. And we're living in it. The last days. Began then, and it continues till the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be here tonight. We are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your Spirit, the work of your Spirit in and with and through us. And yes, Lord, we are your people, and we desire a good thing, and that is
to hear the word preached and taught and to share it with others. And that is the effect it's had on us. And we are praising you. May we be found doing that every single day and throughout the day, thanking our God and praising him, even when it becomes difficult. And that's the challenge sometimes for us. But we have the Holy Spirit. And more we pray. In your name. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number